searching out the things of the world rather than the things of God, then I do want to say, my friend, I want to be a discourager, not an encourager. Some people just need discouraged from what they're doing, not encouraged. And of course, the motivation religion of today is all about encouraging people. And so we like to encourage people, but we feel the need to discourage a lot more people than what we're encouraging. Most people are downtrodden because they have discouraged themselves in misery and in sin and in their carnal being, and of course the promotion of everything except godliness and holiness in their life. And so we want to discourage you from that and encourage you to walk in the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so that is our encouragement to you tonight. I want to take a text out of 1 John chapter 3. I'm going to use a catapult verse tonight, which I don't often do, but I want to use this thought, and so we'll use this thought and then bring the message the Lord has for us in 1 John chapter number 3. And in verse number 14 of 1 John chapter 3 is where we find a statement which we will use tonight, and then take this biblical truth and try to use the word of a God to apply it to our hearts, to our lives. In 1 John chapter 3, verse number 14, the Bible says, well, let's start at verse 13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death, and whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. I want to take our text out of verse number 14, where the Bible says this: we know that we have passed from death unto life. And he gives us that evidence. We know this because we love the brethren. And that is one of the great evidences that we've passed from death unto life. I'm not sure about you, but I didn't love the brethren before I got saved. I didn't really know many brethren because I didn't like being around the brethren before I got saved. And might I say this, there's a lot of people in church that don't love the brethren. It's because they're not saved.
That's right. Yes, sir.
If you can't love your brother whom you have seen, how can you love Jesus Christ who you have not seen?
Right.
And one of the great evidences of salvation and that we passed from death unto life is that we love the brethren. Hallelujah. Thank God for Jesus. I'm glad I can love you. I'm glad that we can love one another. Why? Because we passed from death unto life. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I ask for your help, your blessings. I pray that, Lord, where I will fail, Lord, I pray you be our strength and our help in this night's service. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you would. Again, I'm not going to preach the passage. Normally, most messages I preach, I don't really preach topical, but I'm going to do that tonight. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, I want to deal with one of the problems of death and life, and that first problem is simply the natural man. How do you pass from death unto life? Well, you have to have an object that's first dead. That dead object is the natural man. That is man in his altogether best state on his own, and he is the natural man. The natural man cannot receive the things of God. Why? Because he's natural. He doesn't have spiritual understanding. And here in the Bible, 1 Corinthians, the Bible tells us a little bit about the natural man. Beginning in verse number 40, I believe I'll begin reading. I start in verse number 39, just for biblical understanding. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. That verse will stand alone to refute evolution. And you don't need anything else to refute evolution. There is a different kind of flesh. Amen. You might have come from a monkey, but I rest assured I did not. I want you to know that. Amen. That's right, honey. I didn't come from a monkey. I want to make that clear. Verse number 40 says, there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. And verse 42 says this, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And verse 45 is our thought with this. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As it is the earthy, such are all they also that are earthy. And as the heavenly, such as they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And I know in the context here, the Lord is dealing with the resurrection of the dead. He's dealing with the resurrection of the saints of God. That which is sown in corruption will be raised in incorruption. That which is sown in mortality will be raised in mortality. That which is sown in natural man will be raised a spiritual man. When we see him, we shall see him as he is, and we shall be like him. That is that spiritual body. But I use this passage to help you to see that there is a body which is a natural body, and there is a man that is a natural man. The natural man in his best state, unconverted, is just that. He's natural. He's earthy. He's of the earth, and he is of the first man, Adam, who is also earthy. Secondly, I want you to see this in Romans 3 and 10, a well-known passage of Scripture, in Romans 3 and chapter number 10. The Bible says this, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, I understand in the context here that we're dealing with the natural man. I want to say today there are some that are righteous, thank God, but it's not our own righteousness, for all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the eyes of God. I used to preach that wrong, and I admit that I preached it wrong because I was taught a doctrine that sounded pretty good to me, but I believe with all my heart tonight that filthy rag is that leprous cloth. It's that cloth that must be destroyed. It's that leprous cloth that would come before the priest, an unclean thing. And even though the leper may be freed from the skull of leprosy, that cloth would have to be taken to an unclean place. It would have to be taken and done away with and put away and buried because there's nothing clean. That's the way our righteousness is before the Lord. There is none righteous, but I want to say there are some of us that have been made righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ. I thank the Lord. He's imputed his righteousness unto me. But he says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. And this is talking about the natural man. This is talking about the natural man who has not heard the word of God, the natural man who has not seen light, the natural man in his best state is unrighteous. The natural man in his absolute best condition cannot seek the Lord. It's until that quickening ray that Charles Wesley wrote about, that quickening ray pierces into that dark dungeon, and the light pierces the heart of the man, that he begins to seek the Lord and begins to seek after God. But in his natural state, in his best condition that he can before God, the natural man does not seek God. He says this, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. He says, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Why is that? Because that is the natural man. The very state of people today is that they consider themselves good people. Most people today consider themselves to have goodness, and most people today consider themselves to be a benefit to society, a benefit to the world, a profit to the church, a profit to their family, not P-R-O-P-H, but P-R-O-F-I-T, a profit to everyone around them. Why? Because natural men man in his best state thinks that his works are good. The natural man thinks that what he's doing is a good thing. The natural man thinks that people like him because of his goodness. But the Bible says there's none good. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none righteous. And so we see the natural man in his absolute best state, there's nothing good in him. The Bible goes on and says this. Verse 13 of Romans 3, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues do they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Everything they say is poisonous. Why? Because they're natural. They're not spiritual. They don't have a spiritual mind. They don't have a spiritual heart. They've not been raised in incorruption. They're corrupted. And even the very words they speak are poison. The very lips that they stammer with spit poison whenever they speak. He says, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. That is the natural man. A mouth full of cursing and bitterness. I want to say this. A spiritual man, his mouth will not be filled anymore with cursing. His mouth will not be filled with cursing when he becomes a spiritual man. But the natural man's mouth is full of cursing. The Bible says their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That is the natural man. There is no fear of God. There's no living for God. There's no seeking God. There's no understanding of God. There's no righteousness. Why? Because this body is a dead body. You've heard the term dead man walking. That's what the natural man is. He is a dead man walking. Spiritually, he is dead. He has no life. He has no heart for God. He has no desire for God naturally. Everything he does is for himself. Everything he does is to please this man. Everything he does is to appease this man. Everything he does is to feed the flesh of this man. That is the natural man. Goes on, Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12. The Bible explains a little bit more about this. Romans 5 and 12. Wherefore, as by one man, and here it is, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. This is where we see the natural man in his state, and he's in a state of deadness. And so by death, by one man, sin and death enter into the world. And he goes on and says this, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And verse 13 of Romans 5 says, for until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so was also the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, that's the natural man, that's the man spiritually dead. By one man, you and I were spiritually dead because of Adam's transgression. And he says, if by through the offense one may be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And so we see, if one man can cause sin to all men, how much more can one man shed his grace abroad in the hearts of men and women in this world today, that by one man their sins might be washed away? Verse number 16, and says, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. So we have passed as a spiritually dead man, we've passed from condemnation to justification. The same reason that we were condemned by one man is the same reason we're justified by the second Adam, which the Bible tells us is the Lord Jesus Christ. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. As you and I were spiritually dead through the sin of Adam, how much more you and I can live through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That is a passing from death unto life. We that were dead in trespasses and sins hath he quickened. So that's Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 1 says this. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Why does he forbid the continuance of sin? Because if you have passed from death unto life, God forbids sin in that man who's passed from death unto life, because the grace of God has abounded to that man in his dead state and has given him eternal life and has pardoned him, justified him. And so he said, God forbid that we continue in sin that grace may abound. Verse 2 says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? If we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in sin? If we have died to sin, not in sin, but died to sin, how can we live any longer therein in condemnation? Romans chapter 7 and verse number 9. The Bible says this. I'm sorry, reading verse number 7 actually, if I could. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law has said, thou shalt not covet. That is the condemnation of the sinner. That is the condemnation of the natural man. He would not have known sin, except that the law tells him, thou shalt not covet. And when the law came, the Bible says here that sin revived and I died. Verse number 8, but sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. And here it is, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And so we're dealing with a man in his best state, a lost man in his natural state, is spiritually dead. He has no spiritual life. Now, he can sit in church and he can sing the songs at the top of his lungs. He can read the Bible all hours of the night. He can pray and he can call on the name of the Lord all he desires and pray and seek the face of God. But if there's not been a spiritual renewal in his life, if he's not been made alive by the Lord and he spiritually is dead, my friend, he's still a natural man. That is what has duped people today. They say, I've been baptized, I've come to church, I sing, I tithe, I give, I serve. But they've never been made alive. The Spirit of God has never quickened them, made them alive, brought them to life, and spiritually, they're still dead. Ephesians chapter number 2, if I could please. Ephesians chapter number 2 deals with this. I've already quoted part of the scripture, but I want to bring the rest of this to you with the Lord's help. And you, talking about the saints of God at the church, you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And that means the Lord has taken you who were spiritually dead, and he's made you alive, he's quickened you, when you were dead in trespasses and in sins. Where in the time past, when is this? When you were dead. When you had spiritually were dead, in times past, he says you walked according to the course of this world. That's the past man. That's the natural man. That's the man that used to be. You walked according to the course of this world. But he says this. He says you both go to the course of this world according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That is the course of the natural man. That is the absolute working of the natural man. Right. He will do the works of the prince of the power of the air. He will do the same works of the spirit that now worketh in this world, present time, present tense, in the children of disobedience. It's not flesh and blood we're wrestling against.
Right.
It's not flesh and bone. It's not a knockout punch we're looking for. It's a spiritual battle. Why? Because the children of disobedience are walking according to the course of this world. They have a different spirit because of that disobedience. And because spiritually they're still dead, they've never been made alive in Jesus Christ. Verse number 3. Among, this is the children of disobedience. This is the past man. This is the man who's spiritually dead. He says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh. So our conversation, when we become alive in Christ, our conversation ought to change. Our conversation, I believe, will change. Our mouth will no longer be filled with cursing and with bitterness. Our lips will no longer have the poison of asps under them. This was when we walked according to the past life. This is when we walked according to the prince of the power of the air. This is when we walked with the children of disobedience, and we had our conversation in times past with the children of disobedience. May God help the man that nameth the name of Christ to depart from iniquity. May God help the man that names the name of Jesus Christ to guard his lips, that cursing does not escape his lips, that poison does not escape his lips, that bitterness does not escape his lips.
Amen.
That root of bitterness takes root, and it springs up in the heart of a man or a woman, and the only thing that comes out of their mouth is poison, because that bitterness defiles many. Where does bitterness come from? Bitterness comes, no doubt, from unforgiveness. When we don't forgive and we get bitterness in our heart one toward another, we get bitterness towards the church, we get bitterness towards the preacher, bitterness towards our husband, bitterness towards our wives, even bitterness towards our children, bitterness towards our parents, bitterness towards our family members. Why? Because we won't forgive them. The child of God has no business harboring unforgiveness in his heart. The child of God has no business harboring unforgiveness in his soul. Where bitterness spews out, the poison of ass spews out of his lips. Many are looking for an occasion of stumbling. Many are looking to try to trip up other people because their bitterness and their hatred is so poisonous. If they can get somebody else to stumble, they can justify their unforgiveness. If they can cause somebody else to falter, they can justify their bitterness. But he says here, in the course of times past, we walked according to the course of this world.
Yes.
We had a conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh. He says then in verse 3, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. It wasn't just our conversation was in the lust of the flesh. It wasn't just filthy speaking and filthy jokes and filthy talking about sexuality and perversions and looking at women and speaking ill of them and speaking perverted about them and looking at men and speaking perversely about them. He said, but you also fulfilled these lusts. And the natural man fulfills his lusts without control. If he sees it, he wants to conquer. And that lust, that look leads to lust. Lust leads into sin. The Bible says in James, sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. Why is that? Because the natural man will die in his sins because of his own lust.
Right.
It starts when he looks. That's why the child of God, the new man, the natural man, the spiritual man, ought to guard his eyes. Not only guard his lips, but guard his eyes to not look upon a woman to lust. When he looks and he lusts in his heart, the Bible says he's already committed adultery when he looked and he lusted. But that lust, when it's conceived, bringeth forth death. That natural man. And men today live according to lust probably more than any generation since Sodom. Men today are filled with all manner of lust. And men today chase anything that moves. There's no thought given to marriage, no thought given to God, no thought given to what God has. And let me just say this, God's plan and God's intention and God's desire is that a man and a woman come together before Him in marriage, and then it's not lust. The marriage bed is undefiled before God, and but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And when an unmarried man and an unmarried woman lie together, it's called fornication, and it's a sin. And my friend, fornication has destroyed the lives of millions of people. Why? Because their lust goes unchecked. Their lust goes uncontrolled. You hear people justify fornication today. Oh, we're going to get married. That's fornication. Oh, we're engaged. That's still fornication. Well, we live together. Fornication. The Bible says, he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. That's what the Bible says of fornication. Why? Because God despises fornication. God despises a filthy marriage bed outside of marriage. God said of whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. An adulterer is when one party's married. When one or the other is married in this relationship of lust and uncontrolled lust, it's adultery. But the two who are unmarried, whether they be men with women or men with men or women with women, it's fornication and it's ungodly in the sight of God. But when two men come together, the Bible calls it sodomy, and it's an abomination before God.
Amen.
Men in the course of this world are filled with all their lust and all their filth. Pornography has crept in today on a scale that you and I couldn't even begin to comprehend. A man reminded me recently, and I've heard so many times, how the pornographers, it used to have to be, you'd have to go to some seedy part of town in the back alley where they had board fences and the cardboard on the windows, and he could sneak in the very back and fulfill his wretched, filthy lust on pornography. But now men have it on the click of their fingers, the very tips of their fingers. They can access all the filth and all the wretchedness and all the ungodliness of pornography, and our homes are saturated and our churches are saturated and men's lives are saturated with the filth of pornography today.
Right.
Why is it? Because they've made it accessible on the fingertips.
Yeah.
It used to be if you had to drive to a parking lot in the seedy part of town, you at least had to think about it.
Right.
It used to be if you had to go to the truck stop out in the interstate, you had to plan it. You had to think it. You had to conceive this thing in your mind and plan to go. And anywhere along that route, you could change your mind in shame and in horror and embarrassment and turn and flee back to the house and flee back to God and find a place of repentance. But now, my friend, before it's too late, all you can do is click a few buttons and pornography, the images, the filth that popped into their minds. And my friend, it's quicker. It's so quick that men don't have time to change their mind about it. That they put no safeguards and they put no protection, and it's destroyed countless millions of marriages and millions of homes because men will not control their own lust. That is the natural man. He cannot control his lust. But I want to say the spiritual man can control his lust.
Yes, praise God.
Greater is he that is within me, thank God, than he that is in the world.
Amen.
There is a victory that overcomes the world. The spiritual man can have victory. The spiritual man can walk victorious. The natural man can't control it. I've had men confide very confidential in me. Men say, I struggle with this thing of pornography. I tell them, I say, why don't you just get the very avenue of pornography out of your life? They say, the common answer is, well, I need the computer at home. We need the internet for the business. I need a phone for work. You'd be better off carrying a rotary phone on your hip with an old black handset and have to dial the numbers on your hip than you are the danger and the snare of carrying a cell phone that has access to the filth of pornography and destroying your mind and destroying yourself with pornography and the filth of it. It's permeated society, permeated churches. Men don't touch their wives because they're laden with filthy, wretched images of other women or men. Families are ripped apart because the man now has an interest in a screen he can touch rather than a wife that he can touch. It's destroying homes and destroying lives and destroying families. If there's one message that I told my wife that I need to preach all across America, it is this exact message. Fornication abounds in our society. Pornography abounds in our society. My friend, perversion abounds in America.
Yes.
We had our conversation in times past. Child of God has no business dabbling. No business playing with it. No business being on the fringe of it. This was in times past we touched these things.
Right.
That's the conversation of the wicked. He says in verse 3, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. The things that the mind can conceive. He fulfills those desires without abatement, without control. He says, and we're by nature, there it is, by nature, the children of wrath. We were born into being children of wrath. If parents could comprehend and understand that today. Their children by nature are born to wrath. Their children are natural when they're born. You learn that pretty early on as a parent. This isn't an angel I'm raising. Hallelujah. This isn't a saint I'm raising. This isn't a child of God I'm holding. Say amen, Mom. It'll be okay. Amen. They're precious right now, but in one of these days you'll find out this isn't an angel I'm raising. This is a natural being I'm raising. That's why she lies and he lies. Mommy, I need help. Mommy, I need help. Oh, Mommy, I need help. Doesn't need help. Just wants to make sure they got you under their thumb. Amen. Hallelujah. Why that child is a natural child. And if you could get through the minds of parents, through the heads of parents, that child, I don't care how sweet they are, I don't care how precious they are, I don't care how adorable they are, that child needs to be born again by the marvelous grace of God. And every parent has an obligation to keep their child in the house of God under the preaching of the Word of God in a hopes that someday that child will be gloriously saved, gloriously converted, and they won't be a natural man anymore.
Right.
Most parents don't even consider the thought that one day that precious little baby is going to die and go to hell in their natural state because they've never come to Christ with repentance and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Most parents can't comprehend that precious baby and that precious baby in that glider, that precious baby in that car seat, the precious baby they hold. The mother holds that child at night and nurses that child and the preciousness of it and how she looks at that baby and the countenance and the sweet moments with that child. But the child needs to be born again, just like you and I needed to be born again. That little child, one of these days, is going to be a big child if the Lord wills and if the Lord protects it. And one of these days, that child is going to give an account for sin. They're going to give an account for their life, just like you and I have to give an account for our life to God. And that little child will stand before God just as you and I stand before God. Some of you may not remember back that far. There was a time when we were little children. Some of us was a long time ago. Some of us seemed like a long time ago. But we were little children one day. And then I look at that gap in my life between being a child, being innocent, and the filth of life, and the filth of lust, and the filth of the mind, and everything conceived in between. And now God had to take me from that natural state. And God had to make me a spiritual being. God had to reborn me again and give me a new life and a new hope in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Well, as a natural man, you're natural if you've not been saved. The evidence of salvation is not in your profession. The evidence of salvation is in your possession. There's several things you'll possess upon salvation. One, you'll possess the Lord Jesus Christ. For he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Can I say to you, your possession of the Lord Jesus Christ, my friend, is evidence of salvation, as is your possession of a new life. When he says in 1 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Now, old things are passed away. What is he talking about there? He said, old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. What is he speaking about there? The old life has passed away. The old man, my friend, and listen, don't get caught up in that. I'm not talking about the fleshly. I'm not talking about the outer, but the inward. Amen. There's a new man on the inside. Hey, that old desire is gone. That old filth is gone. That old sin is gone. He's made it new. He's changed your heart. He's changed your life. That's what he does when he saves a child of God. People today walk around with their sin. They got it bottled up in a napkin. Name in the name of Christ that they cannot depart from iniquity. So they got that sin in the napkin. Why? Because they're spiritually dead. There is no spiritual life. There's a spiritual deadness. There is a spiritual deadness in the very fiber of their heart, the very fiber of their soul. And my friend, I've watched people in the church house over these years sit under condemnation of God, under conviction. The Holy Ghost of God is dealing with their heart, and they'll sit there knowing they're lost and knowing their dead condition. But the pull of this world and the pull of this flesh and the pull of this mind, the natural man controls them, and the natural man drives them, and the natural man is going to send them straight to hell in their sin.
Right. Yes.
They can shrug off conviction.
Yes.
They can shrug off what God is doing in their life, shrug off God dealing with them, because the natural man still has power over them. Mm-hmm. They just want to fulfill the lust of the flesh, want to fulfill the lust of their mind. They want to walk according to the course of this world.
Heard the saying, it's been around, I'm sure, probably longer than I have been. Hell is filled with good intentions.
It's a lot of people that put off salvation and never get saved. They put it off because of the desires of that natural man. He wants, and you can fill the list. And I believe every person is probably slightly different than another that puts off salvation.
He wants a career. He wants an education. He wants a girlfriend. She wants a boyfriend. I want a husband. I want a wife. I want to make money. I want a good job. I want a big house. And the list just grows and grows and grows and grows. Why? The desire of the natural man resists against the pull of God. The natural man wants what he wants because he's dead. He has no spiritual life. He's dead. This is the doctrine of passing from death unto life. Ephesians 2 and 12 says this, that at that time you were without Christ. So remember that time, if you're a child of God, the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. And here's one of the most heart-wrenching statements in the Bible. Having no hope without God in the world. And I want to say, I want to thank the Lord tonight. I have God in this world.
Yes, amen.
We sang that song, because He lives, I can face tomorrow. And thank God, because He does live, I can face tomorrow. I don't want to face tomorrow without Him. For 25 years, I faced tomorrows without Jesus Christ. For 25 years, I faced tomorrow without hope. For 25 years, I faced tomorrow without Him. But thank God, April 20th, 1997, in 17 and a half years ago, and April 21st, 1997, the first day of my life, I woke up with hope. The first day of my life, I woke up having God in this world. And my friend, I could face tomorrow. I could face another day. He gave me the blessed hope. And I have that hope within me. And it's never changed. And it's never got to change. That's the hope that God put in me.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Glory to God.
Amen.
Bless the name of the Lord for the hope He gave me. I don't have to live in this world without God. I take Him everywhere I go. He goes everywhere I am. He's a God of heaven, the God of glory, and a God of mercy. Thank God for His blessed holy name. But a horrible thought. We were aliens without hope and without God in this world. I don't know how I made it.
I know somebody was praying. Somebody had to have been praying for me. The close calls with death.
I've never even told my wife to this day, and I'm not going to now, of close calls with death, two numbers to mention here. Extreme close calls with death. I mean, which scared me literally to a place where I got in my bed and I prayed. I prayed to the unknown God because I believed in God. I believed in Jesus Christ, but I had no faith. I didn't have saving faith. I didn't have believing faith. But I pray to Him, oh Lord, thank You again for keeping me alive. And I'm going to live for You all the days of my life. And oh, I made all kinds of empty promises to God because He spared my life. I can't imagine having to go back to those days of living without God in this world.
Yeah.
I can't imagine having to go back to not having any hope. I'm glad tomorrow morning, if tomorrow does come, and we're not promised tomorrow, but if tomorrow does come and Jesus doesn't come tonight, and I don't go by way of the grave tonight, I'll have the same hope tomorrow that I've had for the last 17 and a half years, and this hope is Jesus Christ. There is no other name given among men whereby ye must be saved.
Amen.
That's the hope that I have.
Yes.
It goes on in verse 13, says, but now in Christ Jesus, I am His and He is mine. In Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ.
Yes.
I used to be so distant from God. I used to be so far from Him. But the blood of Jesus Christ has brought me nigh unto God.
Yes.
You say, how nigh is that? That I can come boldly to the throne of grace.
Yes.
That I might obtain mercy. I might obtain help. And every need that I have, I can come and boldly into the throne of grace. And God can grant me mercy. And God can give me help.
Yes.
That's how nigh He's brought me by the blood of Christ.
Yes.
I used to pray to a God I knew not. Never in mockery. Never in blasphemy. But out of a pure and an honest heart, I pray to a God I did not know. And I cry out to Him for mercy. And I wasn't promised tomorrow. I cry out to Him for hope. And I had no hope. Now I
can go into the throne of grace. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, I've been made nigh. And I can come boldly to the throne of grace. And I can find the mercy of the Lord at the throne of grace. The very throne of God. He is the propitiation for our sins. Not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. And made nigh by Jesus Christ. And he gave me new life. He brought me nigh to the Father. I'm an heir and a joint heir.
Yes.
I'm a kinsman. Hallelujah. Blessed be his holy name. Verse 14 says, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh. In his flesh. He abolished it, put it away, destroyed it, it's gone forever. The enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And here it is in verse 16. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body. That that was dead, he has quickened. That which was spiritually dead, he's made it alive. And he's made it that we can be reconciled into one body. Well, what a glory, what a victory. One of these days we'll see him. When we see him, we'll be like him.
Yes.
Job said, those who skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. He says that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. He came and preached peace to you who were afar off, and to them that were nigh. And I understand the context here. He's brought us in. He's grafted us in. And my friend, he's brought us nigh. He preached peace to us and brought us nigh by the blood of the cross. It's not God's fault if you die in your sins. The price has been paid. Tasted death for every man. My friend, and he will not be responsible if you die in your sin. For he's done everything he can for you. All he's waiting for is you to make up your mind that you want him. He has no other obligation to you. If he's shown you, he's revealed to you, and he's condemned you, then the choice is yours. Passing from death unto life. The times you were without Christ. The times you were without Jesus Christ. Being aliens in the commonwealth of Israel. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. Hallelujah. He said, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. And what did he do? He took it, went out of the way, nailed it to his cross.
Yes,
and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. You who were dead in trespasses and sins, took your sin, took your iniquity, and he nailed it to the cross. He loved you enough that he died for you. He gave his life for you, and he died for you on Calvary. But yet you won't do it for him. Scarcely for a good man one would die. For a righteous man one would die. Peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commandeth his love toward us. Now while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die for us, the new man. He didn't die for us as a living soul, a living Adam. No, he died for us when we were dead in trespasses and sins. He died for us when we were spiritually dead. That's when he gave himself for us. This is the victory. Even the victory that overcometh the world. And this is it. For Christ hath also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Know that he'd die for you. that he would die for me. He's just, and I was so unjust. He was pure, and I was filthy. I was wretched, and he was holy. God, in the flesh, come and dwelled among us. And he died once for sins, just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh. But the Bible says, but quickened by the Spirit. The Spirit raised him up again, gave him life, and we're saved through his life. The atonement was made. The blood sacrifice was offered. We can rise to walk in the newness of life because he's quickened us. What more does he have to do? What more is he obligated to do for you? He died for you. He shed his blood for you. Gave his life on Calvary that you might live. Ye who were dead in trespasses and sins, hath he quickened. We know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. This is most of the doctrine, some of the doctrine, very scratching the surface of the doctrine of death unto life. I want to be very cautious. There's no doubt in my mind there's a measure of conviction in the building tonight. I want to be very careful. I don't want to show. This isn't a circus. We're not going to come here and clang away on the piano and beg and plead and try to convince you. If God can't convince you, I can't convince you. But there is a measure of conviction in the building tonight. And I want to do this. I want to ask you if you would, if you need to go. If you must go, I would ask you to go very quietly. Willing to stay and pray, I ask you to pray. If you need to come, the mourner's benches are open. But I would ask, out of respect for others, maybe you bow your head and close your eyes. I'm not going to linger. I'm not going to beleaguer the invitation. You know who you are that need to come. B. Bliss stood in Chicago, Monument Hall, I believe it was, showed Dwight Moody a song he had written. Dwight Moody said, Philip, I want you to sing that song tonight. And Philip Bliss stood, and a song he'd never sung before, and he stood in that hall with his great tenor voice. He sang the hymn Almost Persuaded. And they said, God moved. And we don't have Philip Bliss, and we don't have music playing, and we don't have a song. But I'm asking the Lord to move. I ask the Lord to speak to your heart. Search your heart. Know your heart. When did you pass from death unto life?